This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Hey, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Alexander Kuzim had had enough. He has, he's the mayor of a town on the western edge of Russia, and he's had enough. He has made a list of 27 different excuses that he will not tolerate. In fact, if you say, "I don't know," or "it's lunchtime," or "I was on sick leave," you will lose your job. Other banned excuses include, "I can't," "it's impossible," and "it's not my job." You ever think of outlawing excuses? Yeah. Rick Warren writes, "Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Samson was codependent, Rahab was immoral, David had an affair and all kinds of family problems, Elijah was suicidal, Jeremiah was depressed, Jonah was reluctant, Naomi was a widow, John the Baptist was eccentric to say the least, Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered, Martha worried a lot, the Samaritan woman had several failed marriages, Zacchaeus was unpopular, Thomas had doubts, Paul had poor health, and Timothy was timid. That is quite a variety of misfits, but God used each of them in his service, and he can use you too if you stop making excuses." We find ourselves at the foot of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses has come across the burning bush in the desert. He saw it. He was attracted to it. He moved his flock, his herd, over there. And when he got there, he saw that the bush was not consumed. And then Moses then begins to do what you and I would do, to make excuses. What we're looking at today is really the second of three excuses. The first one is understandable. Moses said, "How can I tell them to follow you, Lord, if I don't know your name? That's a pretty legitimate excuse. Don't you think you should know what you're talking about? Yeah. And so that first excuse passed muster. The second excuse here that we're going to look at today it emphasizes practice. How will it happen? But the third excuse caused God to burn with anger. And maybe God's a little bit like us, that if you keep making excuse after excuse after excuse, it wears on that last nerve, right? God burned with anger. So let's look at the text. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me or say the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." This second excuse of Moses is really about practice. It's about how will it happen. And so Moses is asking, what if they say this? What will I do in order to change their view? The second excuse of Moses revolves around a theme that we resonate very much with. This idea that we need to know how you're going to do it through us, God. You ever ask God that? "I know that's your will. In fact, I know that's your will and I know that's your assignment for me. But Lord, how will it happen? How will it happen?" Moses' questions revolves around the practice of living in a world that you're supposed to communicate to, supposed to tell them about Jesus. You're supposed to tell them about the God who sent you. And you're supposed to bring them to the place where they find faith. How will you do it? You see, that's exactly our role, isn't it? Moses is supposed to go to the people of God and convince them that God is telling them that he has something more for them, that they need to move in the direction of God. Isn't that what we're called to do? We're supposed to go out to all these people. See, God has his people out there somewhere. People that are going to be saved. It's no mystery to God. God knew long ago that you would sit here today. God's not surprised. You're surprised. Your mother-in-law is eternally surprised. But God knew all along. You are called by God. And so this world is plagued with an aggressive atheism. An atheism that is preaching to us that God doesn't care and doesn't exist. And so our job is to go out into the world, much like Moses is being called to in this passage, to go out into the world and say, God has something for you. Listen to what he's saying. And our response is very similar. Lord, what will we do if they say, how do we know God sent you? In fact, this world that we live in is so challenged with atheism and so challenged with wickedness that Jesus, even thousands of years ago, referred to this world as a wicked and unbelieving generation. Has it become less wicked or less unbelieving? No. It's getting worse, isn't it? How many of you believe it's getting worse? Yeah, it's much worse. It's worse now than it was when we started the church. And it was worse when we started the church than it was when I got saved. And it was worse when I got saved than it was when I was born. The world has changed an awful lot. It changes at increasing intervals, increments within our life, moving faster and faster, and the wickedness just keeps replicating itself, moving and doubling and changing and multiplying itself. Sometimes we have excuses that we bring before God to say, you know, these are my excuses why I can't be used by you, God. And so maybe some of these will fit you. Maybe you've heard these. It's not my thing. And I can't do that because it's not really my thing. And that's great if it's all about you. So when you say it's not my thing, then you're making it all about you. I mean, I don't know that anybody goes, you know, what's really my thing is to give up money that I could use on myself. I don't know anybody who says, you know, what's really my thing is to split my lunch in half and give half a sandwich to the guy who didn't bring a lunch. The other day I was driving down the road, and this guy's car broke down. I was coming home from church. I actually dressed nice, had a good excuse. I'd already been with the Lord, didn't really need to please him. I'd praised him all morning. Driving home, and here's this guy broke down on the side of the road, and he's pushing his car down Ridgeland. And it's snowy, and it's slippery, and it's an ugly day outside. And so I had all excuses, but Lord, these are my good shoes. This is my suit. What if I fall, rip my suit? What if I, you know, and I'm going through the excuse list. It's not my thing, Lord. And the Lord didn't say, if you feel moved, get out of the car and go help him. In fact, I just knew. I stopped. I just knew. I hear. Pull to the side of the road. Get out. Push this guy. I said, how far are we going? Just past the intersection. I was like, thank you, Jesus. We pushed that old clunker past the, through the intersection. Didn't stop at the stop sign. Pushed it through to the other side. Thanks a lot, he said. Stuck by himself out there. Why would I do such a thing like that? Because that's my thing. No, my thing is not to push clunkers down the street. I didn't wake up someday and go, this is my new hobby. I'm going to push things that are way too heavy for me in my dress clothes. Not my thing at all. It's not my thing. Maybe you said, I don't feel led to. Don't even get me started on feeling led. Sometimes people say, you know, when I do this, I get a warm feeling. Well, you could say that about wetting your pants, but that doesn't mean it's of the Lord. Feeling led is Christianese for saying, I don't have faith to do that. Maybe you said, I'm too busy. And what we hear when you say I'm too busy is, I don't care. I just don't care. Isn't that the church's job? In other words, you're not really a part of the church. You're on the outside looking in. Because if you were saying, isn't that the church's job, you'd realize that when you point your finger at the church, there's three fingers pointing back at you because you are the church. Moses makes this excuse, oh, Lord, you know, how will I know? We make excuses too. Excuses are like butts. Everybody has one and they all stink. So what does God say to Moses when he gives an excuse? God gives a specific answer that is instructive to us today. What is that that you have in your hand? Isn't it interesting that God doesn't say to Moses, well, what would you like to do in 15 years? What do you want to be when you grow up? What are you hoping to get a degree in? What will you do in the future? I love these guys that all want to have a vision. Yes, we all need to get a vision and have goals and move towards the vision. You know where your vision starts? In your hand. Here, God is saying to Moses, forget your vision. Look at what's in your hand. What do you have? Moses was a shepherd. Moses had a shepherd's staff. That big shepherd's staff, that staff was specifically used to rescue sheep as they dangled off the edge of a cliff, or to pull them back, or to count them specifically as he was counting them, or to fend off wild animals as they tried to attack the sheep. The shepherd had a purpose for his shepherd's rod. What is that that you have in your hand? God doesn't say, go read, go study. No, I'm not against reading. I'm not against studying. I'm not against college. What I'm saying is, you can't put off till tomorrow what you should be doing today. See, today is the burning bush experience in our life. We keep saying to ourselves, someday when it's going to be easy, then I'll serve the Lord. But it never gets easy. Let me give you a testimony. I wanted to do it when I was young and I had the energy. I still want to do it when I have less energy. Somebody was telling me, you know, man, I haven't been feeling good. I feel sick. I'm going to bed early. I'm tired all the time. I'm thinking, I'm not even sick, and that's how I feel, going to bed early and tired all the time. You know, that's how I feel normally. Youngsters, you young whippersnappers, you think, oh, someday. Listen, the joints ache. The back hurts. You have a headache, and it's not the one you're married to. It's in your head. It resides on the inside of you. You have a million. Don't we have a million excuses of why we couldn't serve the Lord? And God says, what's in your hand right now? What's in your hand right now? I'm asking that to you this morning. What's in your hand right now? What are you doing right now? Well, Pastor, come on. What I do isn't spiritual. I'm sure Moses is thinking to himself, this is not a very spiritual thing that I do. The Egyptians, and Moses was trained in the ways of the Egyptians. The Egyptians looked at all of the occupations that you could be in. Craftsmen and artisans and all these architects and builders and all of these things. And then right above slave is shepherd. Just about the lowest job that anybody could ever do. Moses, you know, he was schooled with Pharaoh's family. So Moses knew what everyone thought about a shepherd. I don't even know what we could say is the person that people look down on. I would say people who work for the IRS, but that's just me. Looking down, what are you doing? You're this guy down here. You go to the burning bush and you say, Lord, I'm nobody. I'm just here in service on Sunday morning. I got nothing. And God is saying, what is in your hand to do? What is in your hand? Well, I don't know. I don't know what is. I aspire to greatness in some area, this area or another area, but God is saying, what is in your hand right now? And Moses confesses, well, I have this staff thing. You know, this is what I'm doing. You got me doing this low-life job as a shepherd. And God says, throw it down. I see something here. Sometimes what you're doing has to be surrendered. Remember Peter, after he had betrayed Christ, and then Jesus says, go and tell my disciples and Peter. You look it up. Peter is lumped outside because Peter didn't feel like he was one of the disciples. In fact, when the disciples were gathered together to pray and to talk about Jesus, Peter wasn't there. What was Peter doing? He had gone back to what he had thrown down. He had thrown down those nets and thrown down that fishing boat and thrown down his fishing business. He had thrown it all down. And he went back to that place. And so Jesus meets Peter back there to the place that he had once thrown down. And where there's Peter out there just being a fisherman. You see, Peter didn't recognize, first of all, that Christ could forgive him. But second of all, that once you know Jesus, your life is dramatically changed. And so Moses is told here, throw your staff down. And when he throws it down, God does something interesting with it. In fact, let's not say interesting, let's say scary. What if God is calling you to throw down what you're doing? What if God is saying, I want you to throw down everything that you think that you are? See, Moses was so browbeat, he could only see himself as this shepherd. He throws it down, and God turns it into an amazing thing, a snake. And then God says, pick it up. I just want you to think about that in the natural for a second. Don't get all spiritual on me. God says, throw your stick down and pick up the snake. What you talking about, Lord? Right? What are you telling? When God tells you to throw something down, he's going to change what it is.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And then he's going to do something so scary with it, and then he's going to say, now I want you to embrace the change I've put on what you surrendered to me. Isn't that what he'd ask you to do? You throw it down, he changes it, and then he says, now take a hold of it. You say, well, Lord, I'm just a truck driver. Lord, I'm just a cab driver. But if you throw it down in the presence of God, it could be changed. And then God will challenge you to pick it up, and you may be scared out of your mind to embrace what God has changed and that which you've laid down. Maybe your job as a carpenter or as a plumber or whatever it is that God has called you to do in this life, at this point, in this time, as you throw that down, God may say, I want to use that for missions, or I want to use that for the future. Or I have something in there that I want to do in you. I'm going to change that. I remember, see, when I became a Christian, I didn't have a work, actually. Found work eventually working as a painter. And I watched my boss. He would go into people's houses and he would tell them, we're going to paint this, we're going to do that, we're going to do this and do that. And then he would say, sometimes he would sit down with them and he would say, do you know Jesus? And I thought, well, shouldn't we be carrying paint in? Shouldn't we? But you see, that business was surrendered to the Lord. And so it was different than just being a painter. You see, it was being a painter who knew Jesus. Now you say, well, it doesn't really look that different. The paint job didn't look that different. But the way we handled it did. We didn't fight on the job site. I remember this one crew we worked with one time, they were throwing things at each other when I walked in. I was like, wow, things are tough here. But we handled things differently. We weren't doing things the way of the world. Oh, we still painted. Still got it all over us. Still had to wash ourselves in paint thinner every day. Clean ourselves up. Still had to clean ourselves up. But the thing is, we had surrendered it to the Lord. And it was a little scary because it was a lot out of my comfort zone. I remember he dropped me off and he said, now when you go in there, don't forget to tell her about Jesus. I'm like, look, dude, I just want to paint and then clean the carpets and then go home. No, you got to tell her about Jesus. Okay. So, you know, I did a total cop-out. We're here to do your paint job here. Which is the room you want painted? Okay, we'll do that. And my boss tells me I'm supposed to tell you about Jesus. What about Jesus, she said. So I said, well, let's sit down and talk about Jesus here a little bit. I didn't really know very much, but I was being forced into that. I was afraid. I threw down what little gift I had, and then it turned into a snake, which to me is a scary thing. Don't like snakes. Never have. Owned a few. One time I had like 15 of them in my basement. Yeah, on purpose. They were in cages. But My wife doesn't like him either. One time we had this boa constrictor, or no, it was a python. We named him Monty. Remember him? And we had him hanging. We had this four-poster bed with a big pole over there. And so my wife was in the shower, and so we wrapped the python around this thing so that when she would come in there, and she came in, you know, and she, in her modesty, she closed the door, and we just sat outside the door, waited for her. And she's changing, you know, taking her towel off, putting her clothes, and all of a sudden the snake, ah! We hear her scream, you know. Freaked out, the snake is coming, you know. Don't you think that might have been a little bit of that in Moses when he throws it down? Now, God could have done anything. He could have turned it into a candy cane, right? He could have done anything to it, but he turns it into a snake. Do you ever wonder why that is? Because it challenges Moses to pick it up. In other words, can the God who changed it into a stick now change it back, or change it from a stick into a snake? Can he now change it back into a stick? God always puts you in that trick bag where you have to exercise your faith. You know? And so I'm sure Moses picked it up like that. And as he did, it says, you read the scripture, it says that as he had it in his hand, it turned back into the staff. Now, I would have asked God to turn it back into the staff, then I'll pick it up. But God wants you to embrace the scary thing that he's doing in your life. See, real impact, real victory, real transformation begins at the place of surrender when you throw it down. Real impact, when you, like I said earlier, you're never taller than when you're standing with your hands over your head in absolute surrender. You are surrendering to God, saying, this is who I am, God. I give you everything that I have. Throw it down. There's some of us who think, God, you should be doing something. But we know better than that. Don't we? Don't we know that God wants to do more in our life, but we're settling for something less? Don't we know that God wants us to surrender the thing that we have in our hand, but we're settling for something less? Nothing is more common in this world than people who know better. All the people at your work know better. Right? We know better. The people at your work know better. People on the street. Even I heard an interview with one of Tiger Woods' bimbos this week. And she confessed that her parents did not raise her to be a husband stealer. In other words, she knows better. But she did otherwise. The world is full of people who are doing that. When we do that, we are no different than the world around us. We are not acting upon the knowledge that we have in our life. And when we throw it down, that surrender has to be fresh. That surrender has to be something we've done now. It's not enough for you to say, well, 10 years ago I gave my life to the Lord. Yeah, but what you haven't told us is that 5 days after that, you took part of your life back. Most of us, when we come to the Lord, we lay our troubles down. We lay our burdens down. Lord, will you pick this up? Will you save my soul? Will you cover my butt? Will you save my hiney? Right? We might even say, Lord, give me a purpose and a future. And then we might add in, but don't make it too complicated. Right? God wants us to give what we have in our hands. And what Moses had in his hand was his entire identity. Throw it down. And let God change it. We have to be the people who know how to surrender. Surrender is the issue in the Christian life. What God will do may be scary, but you must embrace it. Remember, the one who changed it has a purpose in your life. Remember, the one who changed it is the author of both the change and the transformation and your future, what he has for you. Once it's surrendered to God, once you give it to God, you have to reach out and grab a hold of what he's done with it and never be embarrassed by what he's done with it. So many times we come and we say, you know, I've got these imperfections, these scars in my life. You know, scars are not just reminders of pain in the time past. Scars are testimonies of healing. And so you don't have to pretend. You can be who you really are. You say, well, people will reject me. I understand some people are idiots. They will reject you because of your past. But some love to hear what God is doing in your life. Some are The hunger in them reaches out and longs to hear the story that you're ashamed to tell. And so we just have to speak it out. No doubt, when your life is transformed from a stick to a snake, and then back into a stick that can turn into a snake. In other words, when it's now surrendered and it can be used at your will for God, when God says, I'll do that to show myself, you say, well, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. Really? Is that the Old Testament? Because I read the New Testament and it says something like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that my preaching came to you not in wise and persuasive words, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith wouldn't rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. Isn't it interesting what we want in the church? Great speakers. Let's go see a great speaker. The real hunger in the world is, let's go see the power of God. But it's much easier to be a speaker than it is to have the power of God flowing through you. Because the power of God, a sermon takes 5-6 hours to develop. The power of God demands a lifestyle of being surrendered. The staff is always thrown in, always down. You have to embrace with increasing intensity the changes that God is doing on the inside of you. When Moses came home, do you think he just came home normally after that? Zipporah, I'm home! And threw the staff into the corner? I think he changed the way that he handled the shepherd's staff. I think at that point he realized this thing could turn into a snake at any time. Right? I got to be careful where I don't want to throw, I don't want it to fall down, you know. Right? I'm going to treat it different. Why? Because it's been surrendered to God. This is not the old life that I used to live. This is a new life. This life has to be treated differently. I'm not the junk I used to be. I'm the man of God that he's calling me to be. My life has been changed. So I need to treat that a little bit differently. So I don't just throw it on the ground. I very carefully lean in the corner and tell the kids, don't you touch that. That's Daddy and Jesus' staff. See, our challenge to God's answer is this. As a Christ follower, as a person who is a disciple of Jesus, I have a unique revelation of his name. The world doesn't know him, but I know him. And my job is like Moses' job, to go out and tell people about Jesus. But often, what God has called all of us to do, because while there are some people who are called to bring the evangel to the world, all of us are called to evangelize. Every single one of us is called to bring good news and to share what we know about the name. So in some way, this applies to every single one of us. And yet, how many times, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many times have you pansied out when it came time to speak about Jesus? You say, Pastor, are you here trying to make me feel bad? No, you feel bad already. I'm just bringing it to the surface so God can heal it. It's because we treat ourselves as though we have never been laid down. We treat our life as though it's never been laid down. How many times have we bought the lie? Well, the most powerful witness is a silent witness. Come on. That's a load. You know that. You got to speak. How can they be saved unless they hear? Your silent witness is screaming too softly. In the movie Blindside, Sandra Bullock plays a gal who took in a young man, homeless boy, took him in and raised him as her own. I read an article this week where they interviewed Sandra Bullock. It's a testimony to this gal, Leanne Tui. And says this, Bullock says to the Tuies who attend Grace Evangelical Church in Memphis that she now has faith in those who say they represent a faith. In other words, she didn't believe Christians because she saw them as being phonies and hypocrites. She says, getting to know Leanne Tui, says the actress, showed her that religious faith can be authentic. She was so open and honest and forthright, Bullock shares, and said, I said, wow, I finally met someone who practices but doesn't have to preach. Wow. That is enough to chew on for one message, really. But let me go on a little further. Because I believe with all my heart, how long have I been saying what the world is looking for is genuine, authentic Christianity. Real faith for the real world. Genuine, authentic Christianity. Tui isn't like some hypocritical churchgoer she knows, adds Bullock. The beauty of Leanne was one of my biggest questions, was how people of faith use their faith and their religion as a banner. And then they don't do the right thing, but they go, I'm a good Christian and I go to church and this is the way you should live your life. Admits that she was wary of Christians before she met the Tuis. Whereas before I was like, do not give me a lecture on how to live my life when you know I'm a pretty decent human being, says the actress. I might not go to church every day, but I know to do the right thing or try to. You're going to church and you're still sleeping around on light on your wife. How are you better than I am? So I finally met people who walk the walk. What was in their hand? What was in their hand? If you know the story of the movie Blindside, this young fella becomes an outstanding football player, plays for the Ravens today. Outstanding football player because somebody cared enough to give them the bedroom, to allow them to live in the bedroom. What does Leanne Tui have? Is she a great preacher? Theologian? Miracle worker? Fire-breathing evangelist? What is she? She's a housewife who had an open spot in her home and her heart. What do you have in your hand? You say, well, if I had those kind of talents, listen, God didn't ask you what do they have in their hand. He's asking you, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? Well, someday I'll be... Forget about it. Today, right now, you're standing in front of the burning bush. What do you have in your hand? Well, I don't have very much. But we've already seen what God can do. When we don't have enough food, and we don't have enough workers, and we don't have enough ability to bring the food for the pantry outside, when we don't have enough funds in the church's coffers to fund the pantry, God raises up people outside the church and has them send money into the church. Why is that? It's wonderful that the world knows that we care. But you see, we're just doing what we can with what we've got, and that's all God's ever asked of you and me, that God will honor what we do with what he's given to us. What do you have in your hand? What's in your hand? What can you do? Well, I don't know very much. I can't do very much. What do you have in your hand? See, God will use your surrendered life as a sign to the rest of the world. This woman takes this young boy in, and he grows up to be a person of influence in the football realm. And in that realm, she's able to speak to other people, and she is a testimony. How do we know that she's not leading Sandra Bullock to Christ? How do we know that her life witness isn't a testimony that not everybody in church is a phony? Look at your neighbor and say, not everybody in church is a phony. See, we can serve them if we learn to serve. We can teach them if our gift is to teach. We can minister to them if we'll be willing to surrender our ability to minister to ourselves. We'll be able to do what God has called us to do if we just surrender what's in our hand. So the question is to us today, have you thrown it down? You know, your house or your apartment, have you thrown it down? Your talent, have you thrown it down? Your work skills, your time, your treasure, have you thrown it down? What you have in your hand is a now thing. It's not a future thing. I don't want anyone to think that they can walk away from the burning bush this morning and think, someday I'll have an answer to that question. Because to not have an answer to that question today is to really have an answer. I don't care what you want from me, Lord. I'm ignoring the burning bush in my life. Your presence. What do you have in your hand? That surrendered rod would speak to the mightiest nation on the globe. That surrendered rod would do miracles and set millions of people free. That surrendered rod would part the Red Sea. That surrendered rod was the implement that changed the course of history. God speaks to the world through the Old Testament that is all because one man threw his rod down. Am I guaranteeing you that you're going to have worldwide impact if you throw your life down? No. I'm guaranteeing that you will never have worldwide impact if you don't throw your life down. What do you have in your hand? What is your talent? What is your treasure? What is your gift? What is your life? What do you have in your hand right now, today? Are you willing to surrender it to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, in this moment, none of us is empty-handed. We've already sang the wonderful song that says that I am the offering. Couldn't be truer today. What you're asking of us is that we would live a life surrendered so that people would see that what we have glorifies you. We may be afraid to embrace what you're doing in our life, Lord, having thrown it down. We may be afraid of where you're taking us or what you're going to do. But Lord, you have a vision, a purpose, a plan in our life, Lord. And we don't always understand it, but today, again, we surrender.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you are blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.